All right, so if you're kneeling, please join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit and blessing us with an increased portion of the Holy Spirit as the latter rain falls. Thank you for forgiveness, cleansing us, and blessing us in these coming days. And thank you for helping us get through this week that you placed before us with the work we must do and keeping a strong hedge of angels around us as we do it. And thank you for the hedge of angels that's been there since we've been born, helping us get to this day and this time in our walk with you. Please bless us deep within with the changing of the showbread today in our study hour. And when we gather after the study hour to testify unto that which you have let us witness and see with our own eyes over the last 30 days, thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you have said unto us and whatsoever you have shown us, so that we can glorify you. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right. All right, so we are still doing the sanctuary study on Sabbath, and we're going to be doing this for quite a while, probably another year. As far as I can see, we're only about halfway through. And hopefully it's a blessing unto everyone. You know, and it's, I know it's been a blessing unto me, because I'm learning too. We're all learning together here. So, getting back to, and we're going over this prayer thing the last couple of Sabbaths, because, well, I think three Sabbaths maybe, because we're at the lampstand, and when we are to be the light of the world, and then we moved away from the lampstand after we do our studies, because the lampstand, of course, represents the scripture. That's why there's 66 knops on the lampstand. And hopefully it'll bless that young man last night that I was talking to on YouTube who thought that we have the wrong Bible because we don't have the Apocrypha on it. It says you need to do a study in the sanctuary and look at the lampstand. It's got 66 items carved into it. And on the left side it has 39, and on the right side it has 29. And that's exactly how many books there are in the Bible, 66. Well, actually, it's you got to take into consideration the stem and all that stuff. So you're going to get 66 when you look at it, and so adding the Apocrypha messes that all up. But we've moved from there, and we're at the altar of incense, which we know is our prayers. You can't have prayers without Bible study. You can't have Bible study without prayer, and so there's a big connection here. And so this week, another blessed way to pray. Because the last few weeks, I think I've been going over as to why prayers aren't being answered. And this week, and maybe even next week, it depends on how the Spirit moves here. But, yeah, next week, I think I'm going to be touching on why Christians say in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer. And how sometimes it's just words that are going to hit the ground, they're never going to make it home to heaven because they're not actually standing in Jesus' name. But this week, another blessed way for prayer to be heard, and he's going to hear it anyway, but is to make your Father smile, is to thank Him for all He has done for us in our lives when we pray, you know, before we start the prayer, in your private prayers. We do that here in the church family as well. You know, we thank Him for our salvation and the joy and other things. You know, there's many things that come up. However, the Lord reminds me and those of you that pray on the mic when you do the church services or sermons or study hours or whatever. But thanking Him for all these things is really pretty wise to do because of the fact that He is the one that did it all. I mean, you have to know he has done a lot for all of us over the years. And this includes the many things we never even notice half the time. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding," because you really can't explain how this peace works. I still to this day can't figure out how he did that back when I met him 34 or 5 years ago. This month, my anniversary month from meeting him. My second birthday, if you will. And I don't count my first one. We don't even do birthdays. But I had all sorts of turmoil in life and stuff like that. But then I had been searching for him, so I can't really say it. Well, you can't. No one can actually say it happens. You start noticing his perfect peace in that until after you surrender to him. But you do see his hand moving. And I've seen this happen with many people that I talk to on the street. And like that, the thought always comes to mind about that Satanist that I knew that started keeping Sabbath. But before he started doing that, the Lord was reaching out to the guy. All these miracles, all these amazing things, and even dreams. And it's just reaching out. And then, you know, when you finally accept him, then it goes off the chart. So, going on in verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In other words, no matter what comes, Jesus is right there telling you, hey, everything's good. Got it handled. Today's language, you know. And then finally, brethren, it says in verse 8, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." In other words, turn off your TV. Seriously, get it out of the house. I'm not kidding. We haven't had a TV in our house in I don't know how long. And then, yeah, there's YouTube still. You can get TV online, so just be very wise as to what you watch, you know. I prefer documentaries and stuff like that myself. Fiction is bad no matter how you slice it. It could be general, like a G-rated movie, to even the X-rated stuff. It's all fiction. It's all fake. There's no love in the X-rated stuff, obviously, and there's certainly no, you know, absolute truth in the G-rated stuff because it's going to be based on fiction no matter what, if it's a movie. Even if it's G-rated, because the people on the screen are actors. You know, I've been saying for decades that actors are nothing more than professional liars, and I couldn't believe it. One of the actors from Hollywood, actually two did it. I mentioned one of them in a video in regards to how this man actually stated on camera that he is paid to lie for a living. He is an actor. But yet people put all sorts of stock in their acting. It's amazing. And none of the stuff that they're presenting in these movies, even in the G-rated stuff. I mean, look at like the Andy Griffith Show. There's a lot of lying going on in there. Just, you know, I couldn't believe it. After I became a Christian, I says, wow, that was a lie that he just told Opie. Or he just told Barney or whatever it was on camera. There was a lot of lying, and it was little white lies, like they say, Sister Mindy was saying, who made that up? I mean, that little white lie thing, where did that come from? There ain't no little lies, just like there ain't no little sins. But again, if it's true, if it's honest, if it's just, if it's pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that's where we should focus. And I've noticed this since we got rid of the TV, it was a lot easier to understand Scripture after that. Because I remember when I first started reading the Bible, it was hard to understand because I was used to the, you know, shoot 'em up, bang 'em up stuff. I liked the violent movies. And then after I got rid of the movies out of the house and all the fiction and all that, then the Bible became more exciting, like the way it was supposed to be presented. But Satan is not stupid. He knows putting that stuff out there on, you know, the movies and stuff is going to not only change your character into a violent type, And that's what he's getting ready for Armageddon. He's just getting his troops ready to kill us, you know. And then, but we can't die if we're part of the Gideon band, so they fail there, obviously. But at the same thing is not only to destroy our characters, it makes it impossible to understand Scripture, because if your comfort zone is to, like even novels, if your comfort zone is to sit and read novels or watch fiction, then reading truth is not, it's going to rub you the wrong way. It's going to be boring. It's going to be hard to follow. You're not going to understand certain deep doctrines. You know, praise God, though, the milk you'll get, you know, because every babe in Christ, you know, they start drinking the milk just like a babe that's born. And eventually you'll start chewing on, you know, the meat of the Scripture, because that's where you cut your teeth. I mean, you start getting teeth like a little kid, you know. But this is something all of us have to be used to doing in private prayer life, because even if you're in the midst of a major trial and you feel as if you cannot go on, or you're tempted by the enemy to despair, you can still thank your Heavenly Father for the joy of your salvation. That brings perfect peace onto you, knowing that the trial itself is allowed so as to bless you in ways you may not even contemplate at the time. And a lot of times people are saved and they don't even know it. You know, they'll expect this or expect that, and they don't realize that certain hurdles have to be jumped over even after you become a Christian, because sometimes it's a little harder to learn. Like, for example, when I first became a Christian, I quit drinking instantly, but I didn't know cigarettes were wrong. And then eventually he said that they were, and so I tried to quit for a whole year, couldn't do it, and so I asked him for help. And then one day I heard that still small voice, and bam, I was a non-smoker. It was just amazing. So all too often, the enemy of souls tempts the people of God to get upset with the Lord because their prayers aren't answered as quick or even in the way they prefer that they get answered. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He truly is a God that knows the end from the beginning. And so when you pray in a way you think is best, he might see that your way is not at all good for you, because it may destroy your faith and in some cases bring death onto us before our appointed time. And so he may answer no to that prayer, or he may even change it up a bit, where the answer will still be yes, but in a way you never expected. And some people, oh, it's a good request. Yeah, but you might think it's a good request. Somebody put that verse in the room about, you know, the end there are of the ways of death. You know, a man thinks it's good. A man may think it's good to do this or that. You know, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But thanks, Sean, when you get to that. But, okay. So going on, he is, let's see. Oh, yeah, Proverbs 14:12. Yeah, thank you. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so, praise his name that when sometimes he answers no to your prayer. He truly is a God that knows the end from the beginning. And he might see that, you know, what you want is going to kill you spiritually, or even physically for that matter. I mean, after all, is it not written in James chapter 4, verse 3? "You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." And it's not always that, you know, the lust of the flesh, you know, like when it comes to, you know, adultery or fornication or whatever the case may be. It could be lust for, you know, idol worshiping type lust, you know, for car, you know, brand new car because, you know, your neighbor got a nice car, so now you want to up them, you know, keep up with the Joneses kind of thing. And, yeah, it just, you know, sometimes we pray for really stupid things, you know, like you pray for a really, really nice house. I've seen this happen to loved ones too, where, you know, they get a fairly good job and they figure, you know, I'm going to go out there and buy a house that's, you know, really, really nice. And before they realize that, for about 6 months, they got to get out of it, because they can't afford the monthly mortgage. It's just too high. They thought they could handle it, but then reality hits in after a few months, and then, you know, and we always have a tendency to live, especially in today's world, most people live above their means because of the thing called credit. You know, credit cards and loans and stuff like that. know, and that's what causes people's, you know, problems. Like the guy that pulls into the driveway next to your house, let's say if you still live in a city, which isn't wise, but let's say he pulls in your driveway or into his driveway with a brand new car, and you go out and get another one, a new car, because you want to up them, but now you can't afford that $600 a month car payment, and you'll lose the car. But he can't afford it. Live within your means. If you can't afford a car, get one that's lease it, for example. It's a lot cheaper. It's like half the price if you lease it. That way they can resell it. And but anyway, as Christians, we're not doing that on purpose a lot of times, of course. And so when we ask amiss, if you will, but thank you. Thank your Father in heaven. Before and even during your prayer for the way he protects us, even from ourselves. Satan loves to play in the land of the flesh, and all too often we bow to fleshly enticements, and then the enemy places even more of these things before us, and so we must be very careful as we walk each and every day. And yes, there are times wherein your prayer will be mixed with grieving. We have all lost loved ones, or we may come across a grievous time in a different way, but can you imagine if all your prayers were answered in the exact way you prayed? Seriously, think about that. How many of us have seen the error of our prayers after praying in such a way days, weeks, or even months later? Or how many of us have finally come to realize why the Lord refused to answer the yes on a certain prayer? I can recall many times where I praised his name and thanked him for saying no to my prayer. Take, for example, the house that we rented 12 years ago. We liked that house and the land it was on. And when it came up for sale and they were asking a very low sum, even lower than the house we're in now, and this house is about the cost of an expensive car. Seriously. And we got 4.5 acres. But the Lord said no and blessed us with a better home a few months later. You know, twice the price, but again, the other house was only 40 grand they were asking. This was 75. And the house we wanted at first actually ended, you know, the one we prayed for, we wanted to buy that house because, you know, it was 5 acres and, you know, it was really pretty. The acreage, and it had a nice forest in the back for the midday prayer. Well, so does this one, but the other one had a pine forest back there. It was really nice with a blanket. It always had a blanket on the ground of pine needles, and they were all different colors. Just like the leaves change in the fall, all year round you see all those different colors on the ground. I thought that was nice. And then they had a area where like the wild animals would always frequent. But the Lord said no. And then we found out that house had an electrical issue that we never knew about. And a couple of years after the Lord said no to buying the house, it caught on fire and was completely destroyed. I mean, it wasn't leveled with the fire. They were able to put it out in time, but it was totaled. It was gone. It was destroyed. So the Lord knew that was going to happen, and not only did he prevent us from dying in that fire, he prevented us from being homeless for who knows how long it would have been before we could have rebuilt or even afforded to rebuild. The house they rebuilt on there is one of those prefab-looking things. And so thank him when you pray, and let him know that whatever his answer is, thank him again for the faith and courage as well, to trust and to submit to his divine will for our lives, no matter what he has planned for us. In fact, submission to his will is essential if you seek a powerful prayer life. In other words, if that which we pray for is not in our Father's will, we must bow to his will no matter what. A good example is when Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden to have the cup removed. That he was about to drink, you know, the crucifixion. Notice what happened that night. His first prayer was Matthew 26:39. All right, this is just a little, you know, blurb of it, but it's just, you know, we know he prayed a lot more than one verse, but Matthew 26:39. It says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then his second prayer was Matthew 26:42. Just jump down a few verses. It says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And I believe he changed the way he spoke this prayer because Jesus has such a close relationship with his Father that since his heavy heart had not yet changed, he knew the Father's will on this that quickly. Still, he prayed a third time, as we see in Matthew 26:44, which says, he left them, the apostles, and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words that he said in the previous one. And then when he went to the disciples, it was finally time for him to drink that cup. We need to realize that even though Jesus asked to have the cup removed three times, his Father's will was such that he had to drink it. And since we know 1 Corinthians 10:13 says about us not being tempted above our ability to handle it, and temptation comes in many forms, including that which a martyr experiences at the moment of death, Jesus was prepared to deal with what was coming his way, no matter what that entailed. And think of this as well. How many of us have prayed asking the Lord to remove certain trials we were going through only to not only see the trial continue, but we were blessed with the ability to go through it, even though we didn't notice it while it was happening? And what I mean is, how many of us, after a major trial, thank the Lord for the trial days, weeks, or months later when we finally come to a place where when he reveals to us the reason for the trial and the blessing we received at the end of it? Either way, we had to go through the trial to bless ourselves and our own faith. Or the Lord allowed it so others can be blessed by seeing how we had the smile during the trial. I know the latter part is true in how I saw this happen decades ago when I watched someone who was going through an intense trial not only stand firm, but he glorified Jesus by exhibiting the peace that is promised to every soul that comes to him in faith. Looking at Christ and his trial, one can see how literally billions could be blessed by looking back to see what he went through for all of us. And he didn't cheat. A lot of people get stuck up in it, and that's one of the reasons the Vatican pushed out that original sin theology that the SDA Church agrees with. That was a video I made previously to the one that's posted recently. It makes it look like Jesus cheated because their theology states that we have original sin in us, which is a lie. But Jesus and Mary, well, the SDA Church doesn't mention Mary, but the Catholic Church does, they say that Jesus and Mary didn't have original sin in their flesh. Which means, as the prophet John said in 1 John, if they say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, they are of Antichrist. And so that's why you got to get out of those churches. It makes you think, well, wait a second, if Jesus... In other words, you can't see how Jesus walked a mile in your shoes. You think, well, he was Jesus, he had a strong faith, and he was, he was the Son of God, or is the Son of God, and so he had these powers. No. Those powers, if you will, like raising the dead, healing the sick, you have those if you have the faith. That's what he was exhibiting. And over the last 2,000 years, they have taken so many Bible verses out, and there has been so much, watering down of the theology in Scripture that most pastors today are the many false prophets. They have no clue as to how to explain Jesus and his walk, and so they come up with another Jesus. And that's what everybody's getting ready for. That's why Sister Leanne and I were talking earlier about the a certain book that the SDA Church altered that was a blessed book where it talks about... they removed certain things in that book. I kind of forget now as to what it was. But just like they did with the Bibles, so as to make the people ready for Antichrist. It's just like with the 7-year trib or the secret rapture gets people ready for the Antichrist too. If they don't know the real truth, then the fake Jesus can easily act like he's a real Jesus. I mean, look at how many people out there believe these many false prophets, or these wolves they call pastors. They think these are men and women of God. And yeah, I said women, because there's a lot of women on these pulpits now. But yet the Bible says, no, they're all wolves, all of them. And so how easy is it going to be for them to accept this fake Jesus as Jesus when Antichrist gets here? And so press on, brothers and sisters. Not only will your trial bring you to the assured blessing, it will also help those looking on to see that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we can now see 2,000 years later, it was for our sakes that the cup Jesus was to drink was not withheld from him. And so the same faithful submission on our part to the Father's will is the first condition of answered prayer. Our Father in heaven always gives us that which is for our good. I mean, is it not written in James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, which with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? And so submit to him. If he answers yes to your prayer, praise his name. If he answers no to your prayer, praise his name again, and even more, because with the no answer, we gain even more faith to stand firm in his will, and we also know he saved us from the danger we cannot foresee. And sometimes, as we saw with the parents of John the Baptist, the answer of the prayer is yes, but the timing is not of our plans at all. They wanted that baby instantly when they were praying in their early years. We also want answers quick, too, but sometimes it takes years. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child, and they wanted it when they were young. But the Lord knew of his plans for that child, and he knew they needed to be well-versed in his word by the time they have this child, because they were to be called to raise their son as a prophet. And this prophet would declare the arrival of Messiah. And so again, submit unto the Father, no matter how he answers your prayers, because his ways are not our ways. And again, I say praise his name, because could you imagine if our God was as quick to judge us and even angry as many of us are when we don't get our way? It would be far worse on earth than it is now, or even would be. And when the plagues fall, when the Holy Spirit's removed, yeah, if you're not part of the Gideon band, you better hope that you're dead like a martyr, because it ain't going to be easy for the wicked. It's going to be for the true Christian, yeah. We'll still have perfect peace during that time. It won't affect us like that. But notice what Paul went through. And I'm going to go over a couple of minutes here. Just maybe 2 or 3 minutes. According to my clock, I don't know if I'm right or not. But Paul stated this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. He said, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," because he was one blessed man, he understood a lot, right? He says that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And for you young folks, thrice means he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it. And we know to this day the thorn in his flesh was the fact his eyes were messed up. And they didn't have glasses back then. So that's why you'll see a lot of times, with most of the epistles, if not all, because some of the Bibles don't have these little notes on the bottom, and I don't like Bibles with notes anyway. But others wrote the epistles for Paul. He would just dictate them to them. But many wonder about this thorn. But if you look in that Paul had, but if you look in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15, you see how he said, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first? And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus? Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." In other words, the people knew of his bad eyesight and would have given him their own eyes if it would have helped. And to this day, many are confused why the Lord never answered his prayer. But he did answer it. Notice what Paul shared in 2 Corinthians 12:9. After asking the Lord 3 times to heal him, Paul said that Jesus said unto him, that "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that reminds me of John 14:26, where he says he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he has said unto us. I can't memorize. I used to when I was young. I can't do it anymore. And it prevents me from getting self-exaltation, right? I'm thinking, oh, I'm all that. I know all these Bible verses back and forth. No, I don't. But whenever I need them, he gives them to me. That keeps me humble. It keeps me to a point where I have to rely on him. And so I stay in the Word daily. I stay on my knees at least three times a day. And so then I'm assured that when I need these verses for the person they put before me, they're going to come. And they always do. And sometimes, even if it's a verse that you've been repeating over and over and over and over again because it's part of your message, your calling, and you're standing in front of somebody on a street corner and you reiterated that verse 10 times earlier in the day, let's say, and you're talking to the person, and that verse won't come. You can't remember it. Why? Because the person that you're about to share it with isn't ready to hear it. So don't think that your Lord's messing up here. He's just guiding your tongue, you know? No, don't give him that verse, give him this one. And so you start to think, and then, yeah, another verse comes. So a perfect surrender to the Lord's will is key to not only having peace, Jesus promised, because when we surrender, we realize he's in control, and that makes us calm deep within, because no matter what happens now, it's like that thing I always say about the two guys walking down the street, they're twins, so they're identically correct, even down to the DNA, and they both have children, and they're going to college soon, and one guy's getting all scared and stuff because he doesn't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he's thinking he can't even pay the bills to get his kids to college and stuff like that, and he's even contemplating suicide. The other guy sees and they're both seeing that all the signs of the end are coming. I mean, it shows that the world's ending, right? And the other guy goes, he's happy as a lark, going, hey, you know, my Lord's coming soon. I'm out of here soon. Praise the Lord. But the other guy doesn't see it. It is also key to a perfect surrender to however he chooses to answer our prayers as well. I mean, Paul did not have his eyes healed, but he was blessed with much grace from the Lord. In fact, after Jesus told him about the grace being all he needed, Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's what I praise the Lord all the time when we're witnessing to people or doing sermons or whatever the case may be. So Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in my in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Remember David and Goliath? The Lord could have easily had some big bruiser come out there and slap Goliath around, but no, he was making a point. No matter how weak and small you are, if you have faith in me, you'll move a mountain. All of us have this kind of grace in our lives, but quite often we don't see it right off, as even Paul didn't. He asked three times, if you know. So a good way for me to explain how this grace works in one instance is like I just shared in regards to John 14:26 about memorizing. We've all seen it happen. And I'll close with this. I remember one time talking to somebody on the phone. And it was a husband and wife, John and Mary. I'm not going to give the last names. And, it was like a marriage. I was counseling them. And so I had them both on the phone. And, or was it a speakerphone? Well, yeah, they were both on the phone. But anyway, you know, after it was all said and done, they go, thank you for sharing us, you know, for the truth from the Lord that helped us here today. I says, yeah, and I praise the Lord because I needed to hear it too. They go, what are you talking about? You're the one that spoke it. I says, yeah, but when the Holy Spirit moves, he gives you these verses that I needed to hear too come to mind. And I share them because, you know, I'm trying to be obedient. And so praise the Lord for that too. Because when you share your faith with others, it's remarkable sometimes how you sit there and you go, wow, those words came from my mouth. I don't know how many times when I'm listening to WTPR throughout the day sometimes, I'll throw it on and I'll hear a sermon that I've done years ago. I mean, I hear them from Craig and all the other guys too, but you can only see this happen when you hear a sermon that you did. And what I mean is I'm sitting there listening to a sermon and I go, whoa, where did them words come from? You know, because it doesn't sound like me, you know. And so I praise the Lord for that because it literally keeps you humble. Trust him 100% and everything's going to work out. And if you don't believe me, look back the last 10 years and see what you've gone through. And you're still alive and standing here today. And so I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.